In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading from Exodus this morning comes from the 32nd chapter. This is the chapter with the golden calf. Are you familiar with this story? Moses has led the people out of Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. They've received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And now Moses has been up on top of the mountain with God for 40 days. And the people are getting restless down at the foot of the mountain. Where has Moses gone? He's an older kind of guy. He may have had a heart attack up there and dropped dead. And what are we going to do then? So should I go look for him? Well, we could do that. Or plan B, we've got all this jewelry. Let's get Aaron to melt it down and make us an idol. That way we're covered if Moses is dead. You know, if this whole God thing doesn't work out, we have a backup plan. Sound reasonable, guys? And they thought, well, yeah, okay, let's do that. And so Aaron casts this golden calf for them, and they start worshiping it. And that's where our reading picks up, that God and Moses are having this intense conversation up on the mountain about the law and the promised land and all this. And God realizes they're down there worshiping a calf. They've gone over to the cows. And they're saying that this is what brought them out of Egypt. And so he turns to Moses and he says, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, are down there worshiping a cow. I'm done with them. I'm sick and tired of this. I bring them out of Egypt. I do the 10 plagues, all this incredible stuff. And now they're worshiping a cow that they made themselves, by the way. Go down there. Tell them I'm done with them. I'm going to kill them all off. I'll start with you. You're not that old. You're what, 140, 180? We'll start with you. You can have children. We'll make a nation out of that. And Moses says, oh, wait a minute. Your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, if you recall, God. It's really very humorous. They use the exact same words. And he reminds God, you brought him out of Egypt. You're going to look bad, Yahweh, if you bring him out here and kill them all off. Remember, we had to work really hard to get Pharaoh to let him go in the first place. The whole Red Sea thing, the killing of the firstborn. You remember all that. Now, you're going to look like a jerk if you bring him out here in the wilderness and kill him all off. Besides, you promised, you remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those guys, it'd be their descendants who would have the promised land, not my descendants. Come on, God, you don't want to look bad. And God says, you know what, you're right. I'm still angry, but go down there, deal with it. I'm not going to kill them all today. And that sounds rather flippant, I know, but it's what it says. And the thing is, I've seen people, I looked it up online this week to get different perspectives of it, and a lot of people are really uncomfortable with the idea that God would change his mind. And they give examples from the prophets and stuff where God is prophesying that, you know, I will destroy these people if they don't turn and repent. And then they turn and repent. And they use those as examples of saying, you know, God isn't really changing his mind. The people just did what they were supposed to do, so God didn't follow through. And they never mentioned this one where it says, and God changed his mind about the disaster. Now, the thing about it is, the book of Exodus was written a long time ago. We're talking millennia here. It was also written a long time after whatever events inspired it. These stories circulated for centuries before anybody wrote them down. I think it is entirely possible that some people took a few liberties with the conversation between God and Moses. They had a different understanding of God 35 centuries ago. They hadn't even worked out that there was only one God. They weren't even strictly monotheists at this time. And so a little interplay between God and Moses made for a good story. But the key thing here is that God, as mad as he was, and I can understand this. Have you ever been the recipient of what would it be, non-gratitude? We like gratitude. You do something nice for somebody, you like to be appreciated. But you do something nice for somebody and they blow you off and say, well, you know, thank this guy for that. He didn't have anything to do with it, which is what they did. They were worshiping a calf for bringing them out of Egypt. Had forgotten all about God after 40 days in the wilderness. A little short-sighted. I can understand God being upset, but God relents. I much prefer how Jesus expresses it a few centuries later. When people are upset with him because he has the temerity to eat with sinners and tax collectors, eats with them, sits down with a meal. Can you imagine? And Jesus explains, no, think about it, guys. They're coming back. I'm bringing them in. They're turning away from their lives. They're like a sheep that's wandered off. And we're bringing them back in the fold. You know how it is. You lose one sheep, you're going to go out and find it. And when you do, you're going to be so happy. You're going to rejoice. Or if you're in the home, you're a woman, and you've got 10 silver coins, life savings, and you lose one of them, that's a big deal. You're going to search the house. You're going to make every effort to try to find it. And you're going to be so happy when you do. And it's just that way in heaven. They're going to rejoice because these sinners have seen the error of their ways. They're coming back in. So the obvious answer here is that we should feel free to go out and sin, because when we repent of that sinning, God's going to be really happy and joyous. No, don't do that. It doesn't work that way. This is not for people who know better and intentionally do badly. But it does tell us that we need to be like the shepherd who welcomes back the wandering sheep. At one point in my life, I stopped going to church for various reasons. One thing, I was an adult and didn't have to go anymore. People wander away from church sometimes. Sometimes it's for huge dramatic reasons. A spouse or a parent or a child dies, and the connotations are just so terrible. They can't even sit in church anymore. They are so mad at God, perhaps, or whatever reason. Sometimes it's because you couldn't get it together one Sunday. You don't go, we'll go next Sunday. And next Sunday comes and something else happens and you don't go. And suddenly it's been a couple of months. And then it's just embarrassing going back. It can be huge, tremendous, or it can be nothing. But either way, when you realize I need to go back, there can be incredible fear and trepidation. What are people going to say when that lost sheep comes back in the flock? What did the sheep say when they were left in the wilderness while they wandered off for one? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled about it. We don't want to be like them. They're not the role models in this story. We want to be the ones who rejoice. We want to be the ones that are happy that we are back together again with family. So if someone has been away for whatever reason and they come back, don't go up to them and say, hey, I guess the roof didn't cave in, did it? No, don't do that. Don't go up if it's someone you've known for 20 years and say, hey, how are you? Do I know your name? No, don't do that either. Don't embarrass people. We should rejoice. We should be glad. Because we are glad when we come together. I mean, I know there's a lot of empty space out there. But the way to bring people in is not to shame or anything else. We need to remember that we are God's family. That we are God's children. That means that we're all brothers and sisters with each other, that we all face times that are bad, that we make bad choices, that bad things happen, whatever it is, and that we need each other, and that there is nothing, as Paul writes elsewhere, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And since we're supposed to emulate Christ in our lives, there should be nothing that comes between our love of each other. Doesn't matter whether someone was here last week or hasn't been here in years. When they come, we love, we welcome, we rejoice. And when we are away for whatever reason, we know that we can come back and be loved and welcomed and not embarrassed, because we love and cherish each other. At least that's the ideal. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.